We're going through chapter 3. The Colossians, as Paul writes this, deals with the heresy of Gnosticism coming into every church, which is, has to do with self-promotion and ultimately in heretical teaching and so on, and then also the Christian life. So we have great contrast in Colossians. So we got started here in chapter 3, and so I want to review a little bit, catch all of us up with this, and then move forward here. So Colossians chapter 3. So Paul has instructed the Colossian church, and so as I mentioned before, of all the churches that he wrote to, he wrote the 13 Gentile churches, one to the Jerusalem church in Hebrews. In all of this, he gave the same doctrine, but in any one church, he focused on specific doctrine. And so certainly in 1 Corinthians, dealt with carnality and the hope of the resurrection. Whereas Colossians, he deals with heresies here. Ephesians, he deals with other issues. But he teaches the same thing everywhere, constantly. So we can see that in 1 Corinthians, where, in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says this. 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So he teaches the same doctrine in every church. But in the different letters, he focuses on specific issues here, and then another church, other issues he focuses over here. But you put all the 13 books together, and you've got the body, you might say, of Pauline theology. And so in the Colossian church, he's teaching about the major problem that occurs in churches, and that is heresy comes from within. So Satan does start churches. I've said that numerous times, but he destroys churches. The Lord's the one who starts New Testament churches. So here we see in chapter 3, verse 1 and following. So just a little review here, but it doesn't hurt us to review, because we need to recognize that what he's saying here is to a church on Sunday, but this is not just for Sunday living. It's for everyday living. And so we need to realize this is what and how I should live every day, not just on Sundays. So he says in verse 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ," so he's referring to the believers here, "if or since, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So he says seek and then set. Both of these are present imperatives, so this means that you continually seek and you continually set. Do this every day. Every day, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. All right, so affection comes from a word that has to do with the mind, and so set your mind. So think biblical things. Think, what are you thinking during the week, Monday through Saturday? What are you thinking about? See, so you're thinking about the world, carnality, things like that. Think about the world. And on Sundays, I begin to think about Christian things, but you know, Monday comes along, I'm back to thinking about the world, my focus on the world. I'm thinking about the world, what's going on in the world. I'm thinking about what's going on in Hollywood. Really? Or what's going on in the secular world. So I'm thinking about all these things. Sunday comes along, okay, I've got to start thinking on the Lord once again. No, it's something to be done all the time. So what are you thinking about? Setting your affection. And so the imperative here is continually do this. It goes on to say, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we're hiding behind Christ and his righteousness. We're not hiding behind our self-promotion and performance and so on. We're hiding behind Christ and his righteousness. And so we're hid with him. Word behind hid there, as I mentioned before, this is crypto or crypto. So we hear about crypto money today and so on, but he's talking about hiding in Christ. We're in Christ, we're hiding behind him and his righteousness in our Christian life. He goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So here's where we're going to see him in glory, but with our resurrected body, when he comes, we will be glorious as well. But all that glory will be coming from him. So right now, we're not glorious. Never noticed that? And so it's not till then, when we are resurrected. So right now, we're waiting on all that. And all the glory comes from the Lord as well, not from ourselves. All right, then he goes on, verse 5. On the one hand, set your affections and seek those things above. But then verse 5 says, mortify. So this means put to death. So this is a another imperative, but it's one that indicates do this right away. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And so he begins to talk about some of the external sins. These need to be dealt with, put to death. Don't get involved in these things any longer. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. So here we see our word affection again. So notice it here in contrast, set your affections on things above. So what are we thinking about? Thinking about things above, and we don't set our affections on inordinate things here on earth, worldly things, godless things, immorality, wicked things, and so on. So this is where is our affection, or where is our mind? So what are we thinking about on a regular basis? Are we thinking about wicked things? Well, of course not. Really? We're thinking about worldly things? No, we never think about worldly things. We're thinking about culture and everything that's going on around us. Obviously, we live in the world and so on, but is that where our focus is? Where's our focus? So our focus needs to be on the Lord and thinking about him and the fact that we're Christian, what he's doing in our lives. And so it's a daily battle. So he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. So concupiscence, a big long Latin word that means lust, and covetousness. So coveting, this is what the devil did. He coveted deity, and that was first sin. And so are we coveting things? I want this, I want that, I need this, I have to have this, 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 I have to have all this. Coveting, coveting, coveting. Is that what we're doing here? Coveting everything. We don't covet. The Lord is the one who gives us what we need. Deuteronomy 8:18. He's the one who makes us rich, we're told. And so he gives us what we need. We don't need to covet things. So I have to have this. I have to have this. No, you don't. You let the Lord give you what you need, and so on. So we don't covet. And he says covetousness, which is idolatry. So these pretty strong words. So here again, this is, he's talking to the congregation, but the congregation on Sunday, you carry this over to Monday, right? It's not just a Sunday thing we do here. So carry it over to Monday. Now, I realize many people employed in the world, you're around the world, and you hear all kinds of things, see all kinds of things. I understand all that. That shouldn't be where your focus is. All right, then he goes on. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So the world is involved in this, and so as they're involved in this, sin comes. The wrath of God comes on those that are involved with this. And so if we don't want the wrath of God on us personally or even corporately, we don't want to be focused on these things. So, and he brings this up. This is the way we used to be, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. All right, so this is the way it was in the past. You lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth and so on. So this is the way we were before we got saved. And now that we are saved, we need to have a change. So I think one of the issues here, or one of the practicalities of this, might be that quite often, and we're very fully supporting here, that young people get saved early. Children, 5, 6, 7, whatever the age range is, they get saved early, and we're thankful for that. And so what would be the sins that would bring about conviction to, say, a 5-year-old? Probably lying, stealing, some of these things, all right? And so when a person gets saved at a young age, and so Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for anybody who lies or steals, right? So we don't want to say a little white lie. That's pretty innocent. You mean Christ died on the cross for a little white lie of a 5-year-old? Yes, that's right. All right, so, but the younger children here, they don't get involved in some of these heavy sins that he's just talked about here in verse 5. But quite often when a child in a Christian home grows up and they get into their, say, teen years, maybe older, and they're thinking, wait a minute, I can remember when I made a profession of faith, but now I'm dealing with the old nature here, and the things that I want to do in the flesh are a lot stronger, wicked things than, you know, getting saved over lying. And so this is why sometimes young people are challenged, because they do have they have an old nature. And so this is why then in their teen years, maybe young 20s and so on, they're thinking, well, maybe I wasn't saved, because now in my old nature, I'm thinking about this. In fact, I did this in my old nature, and I'm supposed to be a Christian. And now, wait a minute, did I really get saved? And so here's where doubt comes in. No, we've got an old nature, and we can't get around that. And as we grow, we realize, boy, this old nature just wants to kick in all the time. And I'm struggling with this. And so my little white lie when I was 5 years old, yeah, I was under conviction of that, but was I really saved? Well, yes, you can be really saved, but this is why young people, like I say, and maybe even those later on in life now, they're struggling with the old nature. By my old nature, it wants to go back to drugs and alcohol and immorality. And that's what I want to do in my old nature. And I'm thinking, did I ever get saved? Did I ever get saved? Now, we want to make sure people, before they die, are saved. You need to make sure of that in your assurance. But if you're not going to have assurance if you're not dealing with your old nature and walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit and so on, and you keep going back to the old nature, you're going to be wondering, am I really saved? Right. There is a battle that goes on daily. Yes, and so, now, whenever somebody makes a profession of faith, whether 5 years old or 25 years old, we're glad for that. And I think this is one of the things that we need to look at here in this. So, 5 years old, don't get involved here in some of these external sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetous, and so on. They don't get involved in these things necessarily. Some of these for sure, But now we still have this battle. So in verse 8, he says, but now. So now is in contrast to some time. Some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off these things. So you put them off. So this is mortify. You have to get your thought process going here, because what you think then is, if you don't deal with that, it's going to be what you practice. And so you mortify these things and put them off. So I've got an old nature. And so he starts to deal with some other sins, anger and wrath. So anger, this is the slow burn that we have. And then the wrath is the explosion. So slow burn, then the explosion. So you have to be careful when you're out here on 84, the interstate, someone, somebody cuts you off and on. This is where you put off that slow burn or the wrath, right? You work on that, right? Yeah. I've had victory. Coming to church, I've had victory. Wait a minute. If you haven't had that victory and you come into the church, well, it's all downhill. So that's what he's talking about. Anger, wrath, malice. So it's almost like he's thinking of driving on the interstate. You get the slow burn, and then there's an explosion here. I'm going to cut him off for sure. And I'm doing it out of malice. I'm getting even. Let's see. And then maybe even cursing him out. Really? Cursing him out? All right. Wow. that's quite a drive from your house to church. And you're walking to the assembly and I'm all ready to go. No, you're not. So, but seriously, this is what he's dealing with. So these are, should not be practices of the believer. And so when we think in these terms, or yeah, why am I angry? I'm angry because I didn't get my way. That's why I'm angry. And so then it escalates here. And so this shouldn't be part of the Christian life. Filthy communication out of your mouth. I've been in the world enough to know that there are professed Christians that use all types of profanity. You believe that? Professed Christians use profanity. And heard one person say, well, everybody does it. No, not everybody does it. I don't do that. I don't think of some of these. And I'm not saying, I mean, by special, but why should we be having on our tongue profanity ready to blast away on anybody? Why should we have that? Why do we have this in our mind? Oh, I know the worst of the words. And I didn't get saved till I was 24, so I heard the language of the world. You can't shock me, but I don't want to be shocked. I mean, it's not a highlight that, I'm going to shock the pastor with some of these filthy words. Why would you want to do that? I can't be shocked. I don't want to hear it, though. So anyway, so Paul is going after church members. These are church members, right? So he goes on to say in verse 9, lie not one to another. Oh, even adults may lie. Now, maybe 5-year-olds lie to their parents. I didn't take that cookie. What are all those crumbs on your mouth? Well, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. So that's the Christian life. Put off, put on. And, the analogy is you change your clothes. You get up from sleeping all night, take off your pajamas, put on your daily clothes. And so it's putting off, putting on. It's a battle every day. So you think of that. I'm putting off my pajamas, unless you sleep in your work clothes. Who does that? But put off your pajamas and be thinking, all right, I'm putting off the old man, because the battle starts. As soon as I wake up from that dream, wake out of sleep, the battle's on. The old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man. All right, so he put on new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you're renewed in knowledge. And part of that renewal comes from the teaching and of the Word of God and Sunday school. Right? All right. So you're renewed in knowledge. Where does your knowledge come from? It comes from Scripture. So we're dealing with Scripture right now. So this is what you put off and this is what you put on. You're renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. All right, so it goes on then to say, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. And so here he's going through any category, which would mean in these churches that the Lord ministered to, he ministered to Jews and Gentiles. Went to the Jews first, then the Gentiles. Of the Gentiles, there'd be certainly all kinds, so... He mentions the barbarian. This would be just a general term for any unsaved person, barbarian. Then the Scythians would be extremely wicked people. So Scythia was there on the east side of Turkey. Scythians were there. And so he talks about that group that he no doubt or would have run into, perhaps the Scythians. So a Scythian would be the worst of the worst. And barbarians wouldn't quite be there. So we recognize in society there are the heathen, the unsaved, the wicked people, and then there's the extra wicked people. But it doesn't matter. Wicked people, or let's put it this way, Scythians, barbarians, or 5-year-old, all need a savior because of sin. All right. So we don't want to be in the place where we say, well, I'm not a Scythian, but I still don't need the Savior's salvation. No, you need the Savior's salvation. He died for all mankind, right? We believe that? Died for all? All right, so bond or free, but Christ is all in all. So Paul is very focused on this because he knows the old nature of the believer. Says in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So this is what we put on. So we think in these terms, and then we practice these terms. So if we think in advance, I'm going to run into somebody, maybe at church, or where I work, a family member. So I'm going to be meeting up with somebody. And so when I meet up with somebody who may be working in the flesh or even unsaved, do I get ready for the battle? Or do I say, wait a minute, this person who may be going to chew me out or cuss me or something like that, you know what, I'm going to show them bowels of mercy. I'm going to show them kindness. I'm going to show them humbleness of mind. Yeah, go ahead and attack me. Yeah. Yeah, I know how terrible I am. Right. So go ahead and tell me how terrible I am. Yeah. You're right. I am a terrible person. And I've got to keep control of my affections. And so it's a battle, a struggle. Meekness and long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So can we do that? Can we forgive somebody who sinned against us or ask for them to forgive us? Can we do that or not? And so if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Do you. So we've been the recipients of the Lord's forgiveness as we trusted him. And so whatever your sins have been in the past before you were saved, how light they may have been or how heavy they may have been, they all put Christ on the cross. And so he, as I mentioned there, he died for the 5-year-old who lied one time to his mother. Christ died for that. All right. So sometimes people think, well, this is insignificant. Yeah. And really, I was a pretty good 5-year-old, you know. Made a profession of faith, but I was really a pretty good 5-year-old. No, you weren't. You're a sinner. You have an old nature. 5-year-olds have an old nature. found out our granddaughter has an old nature. And so she's not here today, so I can talk about her. And anyway, I have to put off anger and wrath and malice when she takes everything out of the cabinets. So I'm working on this. I'm working on this. So anyway, but but this is part of the Christian life. And so he says, put above all, he's put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So we want to do this. So we live in a world where we're around people with old nature. And so how are we going to respond? We're going to respond like the world. We're going to respond like a Christian. In our flesh, we want to respond like the world, like we did before we were saved. Now that we're saved, we still want to respond like the world and our old nature, and we need to put on. So Paul addresses every church he wrote to this way. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 4:17. Remember, he taught the same thing everywhere. And so here's the passage for this, but keep in mind, this is not for Sundays only, but it's for 7 days of the week. And so he goes on, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So what is ruling in your heart? So remember, our affection, our mind, and our heart, what's ruling there? So what's ruling in our heart? Is it peace? Or is it fighting? Peace or fighting? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To which also you are called. Think of that. We're called in one body, that ye be thankful. All right, so the peace needs to rule. So we have mind, what we think about, our heart, as it were. So we think about godly things, and we allow peace to rule in our hearts. So churches should be involved in a peaceful existence. We should have peace one with another. When there's fighting and battling going in a local church, somebody working in the flesh. Peace should be involved in family life. Involved in family life. If peace is not there, then somebody's in the flesh. Who's in the flesh? All right, so let this dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so here is what we do in church. We sing, and in our singing, we're teaching what we're singing. So we want to be singing things that are biblical so we can be teaching in the singing. And admonishing one another, challenging one another here, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So those three categories, psalms, singing some psalms. And so then there's also the hymns and the spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right? And then it goes on to say, so whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All right? So this parallels Ephesians chapter 5, Spirit-filled living here. So notice then he begins to deal with families. So this would be families within the church, but families at home as well. So he says there, he starts with wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord, fit or appropriate in the Lord. So that's the role of the wife, to submit. Now, several Wednesdays ago, a week ago, last Wednesday, I dealt with the six eras since World War I, and the current era that we're in is so contrary to biblical teaching. Of course, it's been progressive in our nation here, where men and women have been conditioned to go along with the sin in the garden. Sin in the garden was that Adam gave up his responsibility to Eve, and Eve was right there ready to take it. And that's the society we live in today. We live in a matriarchal society. And so who has allowed this? Well, the churches have allowed this. Because you've got matriarchal churches. We have got churches that have women pastors. And we have churches that would be open to women pastors. Or we have churches where the men don't take leadership. We've got this going on. And so you see back there, let's look back there in Genesis. We're familiar with the chapter 3. But let's look here later in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, the Lord gives the great message here. All right? So this is in 3:15. So Adam and Eve sinned. 3:15. So the Lord says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So here we see this ongoing battle begins here. So in order for Eve to have a redeemer, as well as Adam, she needed to submit herself to her husband so that they would begin to have offspring, so that the ultimate offspring would come, Lord Jesus Christ. And so now notice in verse 16, the Lord is saying, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee." And so Lord is addressing Eve and Adam. And so, whereas Adam sinned and allowed Eve to take over the leadership, and she was willing to do that, we have this going on. Although the Lord gives the instruction here, when he gives instruction, who listens to his instruction? So what happened here? Human race fell into sin, coming all the way down to Noah, and then from the time of Noah to Moses, we have written instruction. Then from the time of Moses to Christ, we have further teaching. And the Lord takes him right back to this in Matthew chapter 19. And so the tendency here is going to be for men to give up their rulership in the home. So this is where this is a message to men. And women wanting to take over the leadership. And so the roles are switched. And roles are switched, chaos follows. And so so who sinned back in the garden? Eve did, but no, Adam did as well. Adam and Eve sinned. Now, prior to them eating, they'd already sin, but what brought about the death was eating. So Adam had the opportunity to say, "No, Eve, I'm not going to let you take the leadership. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to speak to the serpent." So in Adam's thinking, do I let her talk to the serpent or not? Okay, do I? Yes or no? And Eve is, I want to talk to the serpent. So is he going to let me? See, so already in their mind, where's their affections? They're thinking about, these are the possibilities. So what's going to happen here? So Adam could have said, "No, Eve, you're not going to do that." But he didn't. And Eve thinking, "Great, I'm going to take this over." Now, maybe adding to that, but I mean, she's willing to do it. She's willing to do it. And so Paul takes us right back there to the Genesis account. If you want chaos in the church, if you want chaos in your family, women, you want chaos in your families? Well, I don't think so. Husbands, you want chaos in your families? Then you better follow the teaching here. Now, verse 18, I realize verse 18 has a follow-up verse, right? Does 19 follow 18? Okay. So here's where the women underline their Bible. Verse 18 is where the men underline their Bible. No, you better underline both passages. So husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. All right, so the Ephesians passage here indicates, and we're aware of it, but it doesn't hurt to read it again, because we're not talking about theory here. We're talking about practice. Don't come to here wanting to hear the theory of the Word of God, and then you go home and you don't practice anything other than the old flesh. I'm not giving you theory. I'm telling you what you need to practice here. I'm talking about Bible Baptist Church. Don't care what the Catholic Church does down the road. I'm talking about members in our Bible Baptist Church. So anyway, our Ephesians passage says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So there's the sacrificial love the husband gives. She's the weaker vessel. He needs to help her. He needs to love her. And so we have this role going on in the church. But this role is not going on in society, and government promotes the reversal role, where government wants to help the woman without the man. It happens. And we need to be careful we're not promoting any of that. The Lord said there in Matthew 19, so Matthew chapter 19, let's look there. Strong language from the Lord as he's being confronted by these hypocritical Pharisees who were involved in immorality and everything else. He says there in Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees come to him, verse 3, tempting him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, that's Genesis chapter 2, beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So here's what he says. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So we want to be promoting, keeping couples together, families together, in our church and so on, and family, loved ones, and so on, in society. The Lord says, let no man put asunder. And so that's his plan here. And so we see the importance of walking in the spirit, not in the flesh. Satan wants to come in and destroy everything. And from a world point of view right now in American Christianity, he has been very, very successful. And why? America is a Christian country, right? Well, maybe, maybe not, but Christianity in America is weak, weak, weak. And I've said that numerous times. It's weak, weak, weak. It really is. And so we don't want Bible Baptist Church to be weak and caught in the flow of American Christianity. We want Bible Baptist Church to be spiritual. And so as we battle with the old nature, we begin to behave ourselves like Christians. Now, why am I talking about this? Because Colossians chapter 3 follows Colossians chapter 2. But it's appropriate for us. It's always appropriate for us. And so here we see Christianity the way it should be. But Christianity the way it should be is not found in worldly Christianity. It's not found in American Christianity. But Lord's will is that it will be found in Bible Baptist Church. And as I talk to other pastors, they're dealing with the same thing. Same thing. Men and women in churches have been conditioned to change roles. And this brings about chaos. Absolutely does. And so if you want chaos in your life, don't function in your role. Don't want chaos, function in your role. Put on the new man, not let the old man deal with your heart and life and your relationships. So, Paul is dealing with this. So, I think we'll stop at this point. We'll go forward next time on children, but he gets back to the fathers, by the way, verse 21. So we've got a lot of material here that Paul wants the Colossian church and all the churches that he ministered to be biblical, and likewise we want them to be biblical as well. Our Father, we thank you for the time we had to be in the Word of God today. Pray that you'll help us all to take this at heart and examine our hearts regularly and see how we're putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Bless each one. Help us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.